God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And the gospel reading, which is the one we're going to look at in a few minutes' time, is in John chapter 2, starting at verse 13. And if you have one of the church Bibles to follow, it's on page 1065. John chapter 2, well-known passage of Jesus clearing out the temple of the money lenders and so on. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So Jesus made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remember that it's written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of Jesus, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he'd said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Do sit down. Yes, it'd be good to be nice to dear Fiona. I think one of the highlights of services at St. Paul's, I love Simon's sermons and the worship and so on, but Fiona's notices, I think, probably are the highlight our worship here at St Paul's. It'll be great to say thank you to her. And dear Lizzie as well, we're very privileged with the lady members of the staff, excellent as the men members are, but the amount of work that Lizzie and Fiona get through on our behalf is phenomenal, and it'll be great to say thank you. Now, the passage we're looking at is the one I've just read. It's probably one of the best-known little passages in the Bible, Jesus clearing the temple. It's so dramatic, and children quite often have it in their Sunday school and so on. Lots of things to do. It's an incident that's recorded in all of the Gospels, and that's interesting. There aren't all that many incidents that all four Gospel writers put into their narrative. Interestingly, in this one, John has it at the very beginning of the gospel. Found the disciples, wedding feast, Cana of Galilee, into Jerusalem, clearing out the temple courts. The other three gospel writers have it 3 years later, as Jesus goes the last time to the Passover feast. Exactly the same incident recorded, whether it happened twice or whether one has got it at the beginning and three at the end, we don't know. Simon said just the other Sunday, I don't know which service it was at, that the gospel writers didn't necessarily record in chronological order. They put incidents in to put together a gospel, a narrative, and it wasn't just day one, day two, day three, day four. So it could well be this happened at the end of Jesus' ministry, but John saw it as something which to have right at the very beginning was going to be of great value. Jesus was heading up to the Passover, the annual visit that he made to Jerusalem. You may remember the only recorded story we have of Jesus growing up was going to the Passover. We've got all the story about his birth and then silence for 30 years when he starts his three-year ministry. But in that 30-year period, there's that one incident where the whole family went to the Passover. On the way back, great caravan that they sort of travelled in there, and therefore I guess when the kids had a sleepover, they could have been 200 or 300 yards away with some friends of theirs, and parents, I don't think, bothered too much in the way they clearly would today. But Jesus' parents, after a couple of days, thought, we haven't seen him for a bit. Looked around, he wasn't there, and panic stations, and they went back to Jerusalem and found him in the temple with the priests debating. It's the only time. And that was a Passover occasion. If the John version is correct, there's quite a bit of mileage involved. It always intrigues me. We just sort of take it for granted. But the John version says that having been at the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee, he went down to Capernaum, which is his base. That, in fact, is up. It's north, 20, 25 miles from Cana. And having stayed for a few days, John then says they went up to Jerusalem, which is about 100 miles south. But I suppose you go up to the capital city, and therefore you can say up, even though it's south. Massive journeys, and we need to take on board these guys on their donkeys 100 miles to pop down to Jerusalem for the Passover. The temple itself is a vast area, not like St Paul's or Westminster Abbey, great church, yes, but a big area around it, not quite the size of the Vatican, but nevertheless an enormous area. Jesus went down with his disciples, with his family. Verse 14, when the Passover feast celebrated each spring by the Jews was about to take place, Jesus travelled up to Jerusalem. He found the temple teeming with people selling cattle, sheep and doves. The loan sharks were also there in full strength. They get quite a bad press, these poor guys in the temple area there. In reality, if you're travelling 100 miles from Capernaum to the feast, you aren't particularly keen to drive a load of animals down with you for a sacrifice. And so you go down or up to Jerusalem and buy a sacrifice while you're there. You don't have the right money, and therefore you have to exchange some of your money. So the money changers and the animal dove sellers were very, very necessary, and I think did a good job. They're called loan sharks there in that narrative, but I think they got, on the whole, quite a good write-up as being responsible people, and they were needed. So when Jesus and his family arrived, they would be able to buy the stuff they needed for the sacrifice. What got Jesus was not that the traders were there, it was where they were. The traders were in the temple area. Pretty difficult to, in any sense, worship God when you've got animals around, when you've got money changers with their trading their wares and shouting the exchange rate and so on. And that's what got Jesus jumping in a big way. My Father's house, and this is happening in it. And so Jesus bent down, picked up some cord and rope and so on from the floor, plaited it into a whip and laid into the animals and probably the money changers as well. The tables were scattered, the money went on the floor, the animals fled. He cleared the place out pretty effectively. Interestingly, he didn't release all the doves. I'll mention that in a few minutes' time. He cleared the dove sellers out of the temple area. So it was clear, it was back to being a quiet and a peaceful area. Let's just pick up a few things from the story. Ones that have impressed me as I've just looked to prepare for today. Firstly, prophecy. Right through the Bible, from the very beginning, right the way through to the time of Jesus, there's the thread of a blood sacrifice. Way back, early days, animals were sacrificed, blood shed for the sins of the people, forecasting that final sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. What they made of it back in Old Testament times, who knows? But that thread is through the whole of the Bible. Prophecy impresses me enormously, and that's a very major part of it. Then in Psalm 69, quoted in the passage we read, what the psalmist thought when he wrote this, "For zeal of your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me." How did those few words come to be written in Psalms and then reproduced so extraordinarily as Jesus cleared out these people from the temple area? Prophecy, and we could spend not just the whole of this sermon, the whole of today. I've been looking at the minor prophets recently. It's incredible, absolutely incredible, the prophecies that are there. And then Jesus himself, when they challenge him, said, "I'm going to destroy this temple will be destroyed, it'll be raised again in 3 days. Oh, you're joking. 46 years to build it. Jesus was talking about his body. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He knew he was going to be dead for 3 days. Those 3 days are mentioned extraordinarily. He was prophesying what was going to happen in a few days' time, if you believe this happened at the end of his ministry, or in 3 years' time, if it was at the beginning. Prophecy is right through the Word of God. And it challenges me to be well aware, that the prophecies that are still to be fulfilled, and the key one is the second coming of Christ, are going to happen. They're going to happen. Prophecy through the Bible, and it happens. Consistently, we see it, and it happens. When I sometimes have a moment of doubt and think, oh, how can Jesus, everyone will see him come, this can't happen. How it will happen, I've no idea. Though with modern technology, as I've said before on these occasions, you could almost imagine at the opening of the Olympic Games in the year 2000 and whatever, or 3000, whatever, with technology, what it is, the whole world might... I don't know, but it will happen. Prophecy is right there, and Jesus will come again. The second thing, which I guess is what this passage is really known about, is anger. I won't ask for hands up, but if I did and said how many people have been angry with their children, there's one hand has actually gone up without even being asked. We get angry with the kids, don't we? And quite rightly so. Infuriating sometimes. Anger isn't wrong. Anger isn't wrong. Jesus gets criticised, and I've had people say to me, this Jesus you worship, he lost his temper. He went berserk in the had his whip and so on. Yeah, he didn't lose his temper. His anger was controlled. Jesus actually, in this situation, thought about it, said, I'm going to get rid of these people in my Father's house, in the temple. Let them get out of the temple, sell their goods outside. And what did he do? He must have spent quite some minutes picking up from the floor bits of leather and rope and so on that I guess had been used to bring animals in, plaiting them together to make a whip. That isn't a half-minute job. Jesus thought about it and did it. Controlled anger. Interesting, again, that the dove sellers, he actually threw them out with their doves. None of the traders suffered any harm or damage. The odd one might have got a bit of a flick from a whip, but he probably survived that. They were able to pick up their money, pick up their tables, and go out to where they ought to be, rather than being in the temple and the animals thrown out. Like, traders could find their animals and bring them back and do all the trade outside. If Jesus had released the doves, that would have been the end of the trade for the dove sellers, because they'd gone. He didn't do that. He drove them out with their doves. Anger, right, correct. Controlled, yes. Anger explained. And again, this will be something which many will recognize in dealing with their children. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market. It's right to be angry. The anger needs to be controlled anger and not losing temper. And it's important to say why I'm angry. What's all this about? I'm angry because, and again, one's quick to tell the children, or ought to be, what the problem is. Jesus explains very clearly what the problem was. You're turning my Father's house into a market. Christians aren't very good at this. We don't want to hurt people. And if you're angry, you hurt people. The children probably run off crying. And we stand back from anger to avoid hurting people. And we shouldn't. Paul, the wise old sage talking to the young chap Timothy, says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's good and right to be angry at the appropriate moments. As long as it's controlled anger, it's right and it's necessary. And I say, I don't think we're very good at it. We say, rather than hurting them, I won't say anything. Well, something needs to be said. They need to be rebuked. They need to be corrected. They need to be trained. They being you, me. We need to be honest as we deal with each other. I've just put that little picture at the bottom there, which is difficult to see probably. The thing that gets me, who is by nature a very placid person, really jumping around, is church notice boards. I walk past a church and you see a notice that's sort of peeled off the board because of the rain and the wind, and all the writing on it is all blurred because of the rain. The event they're advertising is 3 weeks old anyway. And I say, what is this telling you about that place? It's telling you it's a careless shambles, and it makes me angry. Certainly when I challenged one vicar on his notice board, he, well, yes, yeah, you're right, yeah, we ought to take that down, shouldn't we? You ought to take it down, yes, you ought to. It's right that we should be angry. Jesus, of course, was fairly angry with Peter as well. Get thee behind me. Satan was Jesus to one of his very closest friends. It's right and it's good that we are angry. And then finally, and very quickly, Jesus didn't travel alone. Interesting, as this passage starts, John chapter 2, verse 12. After this, Jesus went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. We need each other. Jesus traveled with others. Jesus was communicating, teaching as they went. And they were supplying the needs of Jesus, both spiritually, they were there to support him when Jesus went off praying. It was only at the very end in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went out to pray with a couple of disciples, and then he just went alone for a short time. But even when he was out praying there, he went with a couple of his disciples. They supported him spiritually, and certainly from all one reads in the Gospels, the women who traveled there very much kept that show on the road. The sustenance they supplied, the physical sustenance to Jesus and the disciples. The joy, the comfort, the peace we get from being part of God's plan and God's family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the completeness of the Bible. Thank you for the example Jesus taught us. And thank you, Father, above all, for that blood that was shed on that first Easter to take away the sins of the world, and that's me. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Would you please stand? And our creed, our declaration of faith.